If you have never read through the book of Colossians or are a bit unaware of where it comes in the timeline, I just want to give you a bit of context so that you have an idea of what we're looking at this morning and what really is the heart of Paul as he is giving this message today. So Paul finds himself in prison for his faithful ministry of preaching the gospel. The gospel has gone out. If you remember, Paul was not always Paul, he was Saul. He was a hearty adversary, opponent to the gospel and to the church, and was seeking after those that would call upon the name of the Lord. He is, in church history, probably has one of the most notable conversions. He's on his way, had been given permission to go and literally drag people out of church that were calling on the name of the Lord and be able to throw them in prison. And I don't know about you, but him writing down, and then all of a sudden, literally, the Lord is in front of him and says, Paul, why is it that you are persecuting me? And, or Saul, why is it you are persecuting me? And he finds himself at that point for a bit of time, I like to call the incubator period, where he is taking this gospel or this message that he knew probably better than anybody and got everything lined out. And then when he was unleashed upon the missionary world, nothing was ever to be the same. So Paul goes out on his first missionary journey. He returns. He writes the book of Galatians. He goes on his second missionary journey, and he writes two more books, the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He goes now on his third, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Romans upon his return from that missionary journey. And what many people would call his fourth missionary journey is when Paul is then thrown in prison. And the hope was, at this point, right, the opponents of the church, is that Paul would stop. Enough. Like, every time he goes somewhere, churches are planted, people are converted, the gospel keeps going out. Paul writes four books while he's in prison. One of those books is the book of Colossians. So Paul is in chains for the gospel. He is now going to encourage this body of believers that we're going to find that he has never literally set eyes on. These people know him. Imagine this. They know of him and the gospel from the faithful ministry of somebody that Paul had poured his life into, Epaphras. So the gospel has gone out, this church has been planted, and they were quick to believe, they were firmly rooted in the foundation of the gospel, and ever since their inception of the church, there have been people that have been warring against them and what they believed. Really, this constant refrain of, are you sure the gospel that you believed is enough? You sure you don't need more? If you're not going to the temple all the time, if you're not cleaning, if you're not offering certain ways, if you're not circumcised, if you're not this, or you're not refraining your body from certain things, if you're not adding to what you think is everything that you need, then you don't know what it's like to have a relationship with God Almighty. So imagine what this has to feel like for Paul. He's in prison, chained possibly to a Roman guard, and Epaphras shows up. And he says, hey, the gospel that you preached, it's taken root. The church is planted. Things are amazing. But we're under attack. Constant attack. So much so that these people of this gospel that they had believed has been poked at. It's being pulled at. It's being pulled apart by certain people, and they walk away with doubt, wondering if what they had believed or the God that they had been told of was enough. So, I don't know about you, if you've ever been in one of these contexts. I remember when we went on a missionary journey to Thailand for 6 weeks. It was very easy to preach the gospel. It was very easy for them to hear the gospel and to believe, but the reality was that when somebody actually gave up all the other gods that they had believed in, everything changed. You lost your family. You lost your friends. You were kicked out of school oftentimes when they found out that you weren't going and praying to the same idols that they were praying to. They're like, why are you not kneeling and offering food to the same idol? Well, I don't believe in that idol anymore. I believe in a different God. It was very easy to sit with a Thai student over lunch and share Jesus with them. And every single time, well, you learn very quickly that it was offensive to say no. So it was very productive to share the gospel because everybody said yes. But the reality was, is that after you stopped and said, let me clarify, I know that you're accepting Jesus, but it's Jesus alone and nothing else. And the conversation would always say, well, thank you very much. And then they would leave. And the guy that was our guide for those 6 weeks had been ostracized by his family. He had been literally kicked out of the home. He was a disgrace to his father and to his mother because he had believed in Jesus. And so in that day, it was a very serious thing to go from what they had believed and been taught for a very long time, and the gospel had shown up and it had radically changed their life. And people had come to him and said, are you sure? This guy that doesn't even care enough to show up, you're going to believe something from a guy that you've never literally seen face to face? You're going to give your life to a gospel of somebody that was crucified? We don't even know where his body is. You're going to believe in a guy like that? And the gospel was constantly in front of them and constantly at war with everything around them. And Paul is going to, in this time, he's going to encourage this body. So that's where we find ourselves today in chapter 2, verse 1. As point of context and leading into this, I'm going to go back to really the passage that we walked through last week just to give us context and a ramp into what we're looking at. So we're going to start there in chapter 1, verse 24. And I'll read the entirety of that really through chapter 2, verse 7. So if you would, look at God's word there and I will read for us. Verse 24, chapter 1. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church, of which I have become a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. In our passage today, chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, but knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of the understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the joy that your word brings. Thank you for the reality of your Son. Thank you, Father, that there is nothing that needs to be added. That as your Son said upon the cross, Father, that it is finished, that it is done, that the debt that needed to be paid was paid. So I pray for us this morning, Father. I pray that you would, by your mercy, you would speak through me your words, and by your grace, Father, that those in here this morning that would need to hear your word would open their hearts to that. Father, that we would be willing to do business this morning where sin may be at root in our heart. Help us to hear your words over the clamor of all plausible arguments in this world. We love you and thank you for this time. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. My desire this morning is just to walk really through this passage and to give you an idea of what Paul is wanting to encourage these believers with. The reality is there's two main pillars that we're going to look at, two main things that Paul wants them to understand. The main thing really is that there is nothing else that needs to be added to the gospel that they have. There's nothing more that needs to be bestowed upon them, that they have everything. He'll make that very clear in verses 2 and 3. And then he's going to remind us in 4 why he's so concerned about this. But we'll start at the very top. And he's going to address this argument that had been made. They had come to the people that had heard the gospel in Colossae and basically said, this guy, this message that you're believing is from a guy that you've never even met. You may never meet this side of heaven. And yet you're going to give your life away to this message. And Paul's going to address that. And he says this in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Paul is addressing here the fact that his ministry to this people is now a ministry of constant prayer. That he is struggling day by day for people that he doesn't even know what their faces look like, but he has a report from Epaphras of who these people are. Look in chapter 4, verse 12, and you'll see this. Chapter 4, verse 12 says this, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all of the will of God. So imagine this scene. Paul is in chains, in prison, and Epaphras shows up and is giving him a report of what it looks like back at this church that Paul has never even traveled to. The gospel had made it to Colossae and has even gone out. People have then sent the gospel out from there to a church a few hundred miles away to Laodicea, and the word is growing, and Paul is getting all of this by report. So you can almost imagine the scene as they sit. Epaphras is like, hey, I want to tell you about this fellow believer who when he heard the gospel, he believed heartily. Here's his name. And they pray for him. And then in that same refrain, Epaphras is sharing about how he's constantly being bombarded from the outside world about the gospel that Paul had preached wasn't enough. And Paul wants them to know, he wants these people to know, as this letter is being read aloud in the church, that he is struggling with them in prayer. That he's laboring with them. As they're being attacked, you can believe that Paul knows what it's like to be attacked. And as he's praying for them, he's going to lead them here now into verse 2, and he wants them to catch this idea, the whole idea, this one pillar of being encouraged. This is why they should be, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged. Why? Being knit together in love. So just to stop for a second, there is this beautiful reality that Paul wants them to understand, that they are, even in the midst of their trial and their struggle that they are in, that they're not alone. Has anybody ever received that phone call? That when everything doesn't make sense in the world that you're in and the struggle that you're in, but to know that a brother or sister somewhere is praying for you is far more valuable than any cliched comment that somebody might say, any bumper sticker that you might read on the road. The reality that a brother that has walked with you is praying with you. And that the Holy Spirit that is in them is the Holy Spirit that's in you. And that you're both walking together, faithfully trying to serve the Lord, not in a field of green pastures, but there are times that you are at war. And that you're not alone. It's a beautiful thing. And he wants them to know that we are knit together wherever you are, whatever struggle that you might be in, whatever thing that you might be facing, that the God that has saved you is the God that is in us. That is what's so amazing. That's what's so earth-shattering about chapter 1 when it says this mystery that Paul keeps refraining to is the reality that it's not Christ somewhere that we're somewhere going to go find him, that he's in you. That you have everything that you need already. And he wants them to know that. So far, he wants them to know that I'm laboring for you in prayer. That I'm constantly warring for you in prayer. Incidentally, I don't know if you know this or not, but one of the greatest struggles in a church is how do you build community from a body of believers that are from all different walks of life, in all different areas, in all different backgrounds. And what you're going to go do this afternoon for fun and joy is something that I'm like, I would never go do that. Or the things that we do in different parts of life, they just, but we all come in here and we stand in front of the throne and we pray and we sing and we worship to the same God. But one of the biggest struggles that a church always has is how do you build community among people that come from so many different walks of life? And you hear Todd get up here and say, hey, one of the ministries of the church is community group. And if you've never been in a community group or ever led a community group can be hard, right? I mean, it seems cute from the outside. Everybody walks in with a dish. Everybody walks out smiling. Hopefully your kid hasn't nuked something in the house that you've gone to, right? We've been to community groups that literally when they left, the parent's like, okay, I'll send over a gal to paint. The kid's upstairs painting on the walls with a permanent marker. And you're like, yeah, community group's great. I love Jesus. This is awesome. But what they find, the biggest struggle is how do you create community? And what you find is when you see here is that you have something common that you believe in. That's why you find these guys, these Navy SEALs that will dive on grenades for their brother, is because they have a common goal, a common mission. And they've been in the struggle together. They know that the guy on the right and the left of them would willingly lay their life down so that they could live and breathe another breath. And in the gospel, the reason the community and the reason that when Paul gets report that the people that he loves that he may never have seen might be faltering or might be at war, the reason that community that he feels for them, that they knit together, is the fact that they believe in the same thing and that they've been pressed and that they're moving forward for the same thing. And he wants for one more day, he doesn't want them to forget. As you're being pressed, don't forget the foundation that you have in Christ. This community that we want to build, it isn't to get you around some clever leader that can whimsically lead some group. It's the reality that you can come into a group and keep your common mission in front of all of us, which is Christ, and say, look, I'm not perfect. I'm not a perfect dad. We don't have a perfect marriage. We don't have perfect kids. This is all of my laundry in front of you. And hopefully, it's kind of weird if you're the only one in the room that shares that, but hopefully everybody in the group, right, lays that out and we say, okay, well, then let's walk together. I'm not impressed with you. You don't have to be impressed with me, but let's be knit together by the same God and walk together. I don't know about you. I don't know how you pray for your kids, but that's how I pray for my kids. I want somebody that believes like my kids do at school to be the influence that my kids have at school. There's a lot of other influences at school. I don't know if you ever listen to that over the dinner table, but it can be pretty alarming of the stuff that comes home in their ears that they hear day in and day out. So he wants them to know that you're knit together with me, that this community, though we're separated by hundreds of miles, we're in constant community because the Holy Spirit that's in me is the Holy Spirit that's in you. And listen to what else he says here. This is amazing. And don't miss Paul. Paul is always going to, if Paul can take a shot at the people that are taking shots at his people, he will not avoid confrontation. I love Paul. He's constantly pointing at the people that are pointing at his people. And it says, you want to add something to my people? I want to show you what they already have. Listen to this. This is amazing. And he says this, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what he wants for you is that the God that you have believed in, the God that when you bowed your head wherever you were and you laid your life before the Lord and said, I want to give my life to you and I want to follow you and everything, that gospel that you believed in is the gospel that we need to grow and learn more of as we journey through this life. He wants them to understand that the God that is in you, the one that they had just read in the letter, that this reality that Christ is in them, that if you want all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, guess what? The Christ that's in you, that's already there. You have everything. So the next time one of these guys walks up to you and says, hey, let me ask you if your gospel is complete. And he goes, well, let me tell you, my gospel is complete because I know Jesus. I may not understand all of it, but I know I have everything that I need. He has sufficiently saved you and paid for you. And the last thing that you ever need is to think that you need something greater than you already have. I will tell you, one of the struggles in my walk with Christ, if we can be perfectly honest, is my lack of understanding of the gospel. It isn't memorizing scripture, which has often come very easy. It isn't the reality of learning the books of the Bible and seeing the timeline and how all those things come together, or going to seminary and taking these big weighty ideas, which I still don't have a concept of all of them. I never will. But the greatest struggle in my walk with Jesus has been taking the gospel that I so desperately want to preach and believe it for myself. I don't know about you, but when I struggle, and when I fail, and when I fall, when I stumble as a dad, or when I stumble as a husband, or when I'm not the person that I long to be, I'm my greatest critic. I take the gospel and set it aside, and I have to work my way back to a certain point where I think I'm able to be loved by God. And then now that I am, I can put the gospel back in there. Okay, now we can go talk about the gospel again. That's not the gospel at all. Say that to the sinner hanging on the cross next to Jesus when he says, "You've believed in the name of Jesus. Today you will be in paradise." I often think that was me. It's like, "Lord, if you could just put me down for a few hours, I'll clean up a few things. I'll tidy up real quick." He never got to get down and do it. So my challenge for you is, what are you believing today? Is your gospel as big or greater than the sin that's currently in your life? Are you hoping that someday, after you've been in enough Bible studies, or you've prayed enough prayers, or you've given enough money, or you've done whatever it is, you finally feel that you're in a place where God might use you for the kingdom? That is not the gospel. That's what these people were hearing constantly. You're not there yet. You haven't arrived. God can't use you. All you've done is gone from here to there. You need to be here before God's going to open your mouth and you ever be anything fervent for the Lord. My hope for you, my longing for you, and I can hear the refrain as Paul would say this, is to be encouraged that you're never alone in your walk. And if you feel alone, my challenge for you is, why is that? Have you put yourself in a place where you are an island unto yourself? I love Howard Hendricks, who was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary for a very, very long time. They say he was teaching systematic theology at the age of 24. I didn't even know how to spell that at the age of 24. So he was teaching young minds at Dallas Theological Seminary. I think he taught there for well over 50 years, for a very long time. And he would often say, you need to have men, ladies, women in your life that are not impressed by you. People that you can sit with and say, okay, hey, I just want you to know, job's going well, kids are doing this, my kid's hitting 300, my daughter's running this in the mile, her grades are this and that, and they go, okay, great. How's your prayer life? How are you talking to your wife? Is all of your hope in your promotion? Is all of your hope in the next house that you're going to move into, of where you're going to be someday? I'll be honest with you, there's a day that if the foundation of your gospel is not solid, your life just gets weird. And I mean that. I mean, think about it. You get to a certain point, and I think about, I mean, obviously, tomorrow could be the last for any of us, but if you think about the years that you have in front of you, if you're not building into something that's greater than yourself, and I'm not talking about a 401k or your job or your promotion or the car that you drive or the house that you live in, but if you're not building into something greater than yourself, then the gospel just gets weird. Because it's constantly, the gospel is giving yourself away to other people, letting your life be on display in front of people. And I can imagine for years, as every time Paul would open his mouth, they go, "You look vaguely familiar to the guy that used to kill people for the gospel." He goes, you're exactly right. That was me. And let me tell you what the gospel did. So the reality is, where you are today, what is it that you're believing? What are you listening to for your marriage? Is the gospel speaking into your life? Are you waiting for God to fix your spouse? Or are you ready to do business on yourself? How are you doing in your prayer life? I don't mean that in a point of guilt. I'm the first among hypocrites in this way. I'll throw up a quick prayer for the Lord to provide, and when he does, I'm the first to forget after he's provided. So the reality here this morning is that everything that you need in Jesus, everything that you need in your walk has already been provided. And this is the reason Paul is so alarmed by this. This is the reason Paul is so wanting them to hear what he has to say. And this is in verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. My hope is that you would take very seriously your walk with Christ. That you would place yourself in a place that people can speak into your life and speak into your marriage and speak into every area of the things that might be going on. I know for me, I work in a secular world. I'm about to leave tomorrow and be out of town all week, surrounded by people that are wholly uninterested in the gospel that I want to talk about. And I'll be honest with you, it's really funny. We do this event every time we do this trade show. It's on a rooftop, and they bring a band, and it's so loud and crazy and whatever else. And I struggle all the time. Like, Lord, how in the world is this at all in your plan? How in the world does any of this make sense? I sell ink to people. What? You know? And I remember years ago standing on the rooftop, this band's going crazy. There's people that are just acting a fool everywhere. And this guy who's larger than life walks up to me, the craziest guy I've ever met in my lifetime. He is nuts. Walks up to me and he goes, brother, I just need you to pray for me. I'm looking around. I'm like, okay, there's got to be a camera somewhere. This is a joke. And God had been warring at this guy's heart for him to believe something that was opposite of everything that was around him. And sometimes I sit there and I go, you know, in the midst of all this, I see this guy believing the gospel and then opening his eyes and everything around him is telling him that he's a fool. He was worried, not because the gospel was lacking, but he wanted them to know everything that they had. He wanted them to know that nothing had to be added to them. He wanted to know them to know that the gospel that had been preached to them was enough. And look what he says in verse 5. This is amazing. For though I am absent in body, he reminds them again, I understand that I haven't been there, yet I am with you in spirit, this idea of being knit together, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of faith in Christ. What's amazing about this is that the greatest thing that Paul can hear is a good report about the gospel that had gone out. And if you remember there in verse 12 that Epaphras was giving a report of them, but he wanted them to be mature. He wanted them to have the gospel rooted in them and that it was growing. And I ask you, have you ever had somebody that you have taken the gospel that was evident in your life and built into somebody else, and then maybe just by the mercy of God, they've called years later and said, hey, I just want you to know that you may not have ever even known that you did this, but because you were faithful, God so chose to do this through my life. So I was a student pastor in Arkansas for 9 years. We were joking around over here with a brother about moving to different places, and sometimes even at the bottom of when you're looking for homes, it would put PR down at the bottom, which meant paved road. And so when we moved from the middle of the Dallas area to Arkansas, we were like, so seriously, we might move. And literally the first house we lived on was down a dirt road. And not everything in Arkansas is out in the middle of nowhere. I just make it clear for the record if anybody ever sees this. But we did move down a dirt road. And I remember our very first Sunday, we have a picture in our house of that plant Sunday, of the 150 people that were at this place and these kids that were all along the front, tiny little kids that were 4 and 5, of which 3 of them, I've done their weddings now, and they have kids, so I'm getting old. But then there was this one kid in that youth group that was one of those kids that you just pray that the walls wouldn't come down when he had come in. We'd sit over lunch with his dad, and we would just say, Lord, Yeah, I don't know. I'm hoping, you know, let's just keep praying. Let's keep praying that the gospel takes root. And he was just constantly one of these kids that you long for the gospel to take root. And you're like, man, I just don't see it. And I remember one day he calls and he says, hey, I just want you to know that I'm going to go into full-time ministry. And I'm like, okay, I know you're a jokester. This is really funny. And he's a full-time student pastor in downtown Memphis, giving his life away to kids. And I remember leaving night after night after night after night going, how in the world is this ever going to work? Preaching the gospel and a kid just kind of giggling or drawing pictures or Lord knows whatever else he was doing when all that other stuff was going on and we'd go on mission trips and do stuff. And he is just the furthest on the outside of the deal. And now he's in a place where he's pouring his life into kids. And if you get into the seriousness of the gospel, there's going to be a day that the only thing that you're going to long for is to know that the people's lives that you've built into, that you get a good report that the gospel's taken hold. It's not going to matter how much money you have. It isn't going to matter what kind of house you have. It isn't going to matter if your grass is green or that the sprinklers are going off at the right time and that your kids have got the greatest career that they've got. Whatever it is that you think is this first world problem, there's going to be a day that the only thing you care for is to know that the gospel that you've given your life to is going to carry on in the lives of the people long after you're dead and gone. And I challenge you, if you're at a place today where nobody is in your life or you haven't been able to be in a place where your life is on display with people around you, please come find an elder, come find somebody in the church and dive in. Come find the beautiful children's director who is my wife and you can tell her that you want to start teaching kids. It's amazing when you open the Bible and read and they get it. Or you go find Richmond and you want to sit down with a middle school kid and you want to see what it's like trying to teach a sixth grader that's drank a Monster 5 minutes before he showed up to love Jesus, right? It's interesting. So, and listen to this. This is what's amazing. Check this out in verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The gospel that you believed, keep going. Don't stop. And this is that other pillar that I want you guys to see. He wanted them to understand this encouragement that they were supposed to have. Be encouraged. When this affront comes to your gospel, that comes to your faith, you have everything you need. You don't need me to get out of prison and come preach a second gospel to you. You have everything already. Be encouraged. But let the refrain of your life be thankfulness. Why? Because it's already done. Everything's already done. Throw all that you want. Bring all the persecution that you might have, as Paul would say, that I'm filling up in line with what they wanted to give to Christ. Bring it, because there's going to be a day that I'm going to stand in front of my Lord and Savior and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. My hope for you, people of Colossae, is this. Be rooted, built up, and established in the faith. He wants the gospel to take hold. He wants when the winds of this world and every plausible argument comes to press against them, that their roots are deep in the gospel, that they believe the gospel. I want you to understand that for me, as a sophomore in high school, when I heard the gospel and I thought I was the smartest kid in the world, that my understanding of the gospel today is so much greater. Because I've seen the faithfulness of the Lord when I've been so unfaithful along the way that his love and his mercy and his grace to me has been astounding. It's been amazing. And that your life is meant to be an overflow of thankfulness. And I get it from this. If you would look at chapter 4, verse 2. He says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We see this also in chapter 1. He's going to say this in verse 12. I'll start back in verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I don't know about you, but it's nice to know that the God of heaven looks at you through the lens of his Son, that you're already qualified, Because I don't know if you struggle with the same thing. I often think that the love of the Lord is contingent upon my faithfulness. If then that's the case, then I'm desperate all the time. And the reality is, let's read this and then we'll close. This is chapter 3, verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15, all in the book of Colossians. It says this, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Verse 16, this is where we get the idea of community. Imagine this with people around you in your life. Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another." You can't do that by yourself. Listen. "In all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." One of the beautiful things about community, one of the beautiful things about being in the body of Christ, is that our lives get to be on display in front of each other. And I would encourage you today, if you haven't already, put yourself in a place where people can speak into your life and that you can share all of the craziness of your life in front of other people, and then you can, in the end, be able to sing. Imagine that. Your life on full display, and then you bow your heads and you look up and you can look to heaven and give praise to God for all that he's done. So I wonder for us today, what would it look like if Monday morning when I'm driving out to a trade show, or you're waking up to go into the office, or you're again dragging your middle schooler out of bed to go to school? For Emery, these last couple of weeks, it's been at about 5:15 in the morning so she can make it to cross country. It's hard to display a life of thankfulness in the midst of that. But my hope for you is, as we walk out of this place, is that the gospel that has been rooted in you would take root in your life, that you would believe that, and then it would overflow into a life of thankfulness, that you would understand that there's nothing else that needs to be added to you, and that when life comes and when the struggle comes, which it's coming, right? We know that life is going to hit you in the face on Monday morning, that you can bow your head and know that nothing else needs to be added. Everything that you need, that you're knit together with a body of believers, that the gospel that you've been given is sufficient, and that you can live your life on display in front of a world that does not believe the God that you believe. So be encouraged. And we'll say this, that the reality of our encouragement should make us abundantly thankful. The reality of our encouragement should make us abundantly thankful. Let's pray.